are a number of issues that confront the church at every turn, at every age. Every generation has its issues. One of the issues that has arisen in this generation is the issue of spiritual gifts, especially the issue of spiritual gifts that people claim to have at all times to a point where they change their names. We have people in the church world that call themselves apostles. Actually, I believe most every missionary qualifies to be an apostolon, a sent one. But we have people who call themselves apostles in the sense of New Testament apostles. That is the ability to authenticate what God is doing and what God is saying. I believe that the Word of God is settled, and I don't believe anybody has the right or privilege to add to it today. We can have it revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, but we cannot add or take away from it. Revelation says if you do that, your name is going to be slashed out of the book of life. You don't want that to happen. So I worry a little bit when people take on the title apostle if they mean that they are equal to Paul, who had the privilege of writing Scripture. I would be very careful to assume a title like that. And even more so, or as much as that, I would be hesitant to assume the title of prophet. Although I honestly believe there is a real place for the gift of prophecy. For instance, every time I hear David Wilkerson preach, and back just a couple of years ago, I was able to go to a conference in New York City and hear him a number of times. When I hear David Wilkerson preach, I hear the voice of a prophet, but I've never heard him call himself a prophet. I've come to the conclusion it's better to let others give you a title rather than assume a title yourself or to put a title on your resume. I've also come to believe that God raises up people at various times and fills them with His Spirit so that they can do great, great things. I have known some missionaries and even pastors that really did function as apostles. Not in the sense of writing Scripture, but in the sense of planting the church, in the sense of shaping the future of the church. I've known some of those folks, and I honestly believe God has a ministry like that today. But the people I know that I would consider apostles have never called themselves. They've never put on their resume, "I'm an apostle." I just worry about people that assume these biblical titles. I also worry about people, on the other hand, that say, "Well, there is no." When you talk about apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there are just none of those people today. And that's really the extreme evangelical point of view, that all that stopped with the end of the book of Acts, the cessationist point of view, that there are no more people today gifted as apostles and prophets. I just don't believe that, because I believe the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation. And the five gifts listed in Ephesians 4:11 are gifts to the entire church. And they are, as I can tell, they are still needed because the church is not yet planted in every society. And there are still people who've never heard the gospel. And there are countries where the church has not been planted. Now, although we in the Assemblies of God missions are in 212 countries, a number of countries more than the United Nations, in one form or another in 212 countries, we still haven't been able to plant churches in all those countries. In some countries, we may only have one group operating in a hotel somewhere, one international group. So I believe there's still a place for all the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. And the leadership gifts, the ministry gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4:11, I believe are still in operation. I therefore believe that it's really necessary that we think about what it means to be a prophet, what it means to have the gift of prophecy, what it means to operate at the spiritual level. Now, I think there are a few prophets. I think there are more people that occasionally are used in the gift of prophecy. Any of you would not necessarily call yourselves prophets, but any of you could be used in the spiritual gift of a word of prophecy or a prophetic message, a prophetic utterance that would come forth in the church. So I want to talk about this spiritual gift of prophecy as it's exemplified in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. There may be a little hesitancy on your part to say, well, Jesus operated at the level of a spiritual gift, but let me show you. Let me just take a few minutes and show you how that happened. Let's start by reading the scripture in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 30 through verse number 32. Would you stand with me and let's read it. And as we read it, we'll go back and pick up a couple more verses. But this is Jesus giving a prophetic word. Let's read it together. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Now look at the line after the quote where it says, "The Son of Man is going to be." You'll find that translated a little differently in some other versions. You'll find a different word from betrayed. The New American Standard uses the word delivered. And sometimes you'll find it translated as more of a process rather than a totally futuristic event. So that it could read, "The Son of Man is in the process," or sort of like he is delivered, as though that process has started. Jesus is on his way to the cross in this section of the book of Mark. So Jesus is giving a prophecy, and he's giving it in particular to his disciples because he's teaching them. He is outlining, he is carefully outlining for them the truth that he is displaying in this passage, that he is going to suffer death on the cross and he is going to be raised again. We're going to talk about this word of prophecy this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this word so that all of our students understand it is possible to operate in a spiritual gift. It is possible to have words from you speak through us to clearly delineate and tell your will for this generation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. Everything the Holy Spirit has to offer you and me is demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Isaiah says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," Jesus, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And the Spirit will rest on Jesus. And then in Isaiah 42:1, it says, God is saying of Jesus, "I have put my Spirit upon him." And in Isaiah 61:1, it's the verse Jesus proclaimed as being fulfilled by himself in Luke 4:18, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus was filled with the Spirit. In fact, over in the book of Revelation, in the message to one of the churches, Jesus says that he's the one who has the sevenfold spirits of God. Sevenfold spirit, not plural, but sevenfold spirit of God. Everything, the complete infilling, the complete baptism, the complete outpouring of the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. Now, Luke records how this happens in Luke 3:22, subsequent to the baptism of Jesus. Luke records, "And the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove." And a little further in Luke 4:1, Luke records, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness." There's an emphasis in Scripture that everything the Holy Spirit has to offer you and me, the Holy Spirit gave and was demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? If you hesitate being filled with the Spirit, then you hesitate being like Jesus. Did you hear me? If there's some hesitancy in your heart or your life about being fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, there's a hesitancy in your life about being like Jesus, because every indicator is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus You've had it in theology. Jesus exhibited the attributes of God. God also shows us that He is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was active in the life of Jesus. You remember when Jesus says, "I will send you another comforter." Another means one of the same kind. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be the substitute, the paraclete for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit was just like Him or one of the same kind. You can't take a knife and separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God out like you would think of cutting a cake. You can't do that. There's all three in one and three different office works of the one person. But I know this. What I know about God is revealed in Jesus, because that's what Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 tell me. And what I know about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible claims that. The Holy Spirit is also demonstrated in the working of the life of Jesus. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit demonstrates Himself is by giving prophetic insight. Prophetic insight to the church. So we're going to follow Jesus as He works as a prophet. This is one of the ways that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament picture of the Messiah, because the Messiah will operate in the spirit of Moses. And Moses was a prophet. The Scripture proclaims that. Jesus is prophet. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So He's priest. And He's king after the order of His father David. So He's king. He's prophet. He's priest. And He's king. The Bible tells us that. So we're going to follow Him. We're going to see how He manifests the Holy Spirit as a prophet. Look in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Mark. Verse 1. He says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." That's a prophetic word. Look at verse 12. Elijah does come first and restore everything. And yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that He should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to Him whatever they wished, just as it is written of Him. That's a prophetic word. And then look at verse 31. The Son of Man is to be delivered up into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He has been killed, He will rise again 3 days later. That's a prophetic word. See, Jesus, three times in this chapter, operates at a prophetic level. It's clear. Jesus is speaking prophetically. By the unction of the Holy Spirit of God that is working within Him, He is showing His disciples what was happening and assuring them that it was all part of God's divine plan. Jesus is prophesying. He is giving a lesson in handling accurately the word of truth. By giving these prophetic words to His disciples. Let me give you two definitions of prophecy. First definition. Prophecy is the act of telling forth the will and or the plan of God. Telling the plan of God. Prophecy is the act of foretelling the will and or the plan of God. Now, for you who are Old Testament scholars and you read the Old Testament prophets and the prophecies that are contained in the Kings and in Samuel and in the Chronicles, those prophetic words that are contained throughout the Old Testament, you will find that about a third of those words most likely deal, at first interpretation, deal with the future. And probably two-thirds of those words deal with the present. We often only emphasize the prophetic as it deals with the future. And we forget that so much of the time what God gives us a word of prophecy is to tell us how to get through the present dilemma that we're facing. So prophecy's value is not just that it foretells what's down the road. Prophecy's value is that it so clearly tells me how to live today. How to couple my present reality with God's Word. And that's what Jesus is doing for His disciples. beginning in chapter 8, verse 31 of Mark, he's headed toward the cross. And he's telling them every day how to deal with all of this. They're going to suffer many things and be delivered into the hands of the people who would kill Jesus. How do they deal with it? That's why I say in these passages from Mark chapter 9, Jesus is speaking prophetically. He is explaining and he is outlining the will of God concerning his own death and the resurrection and all of the processes that will take place leading up to his death and burial and resurrection. I want to point out four things out of our text. First of all, I want to show you the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is to clarify God's present will. The purpose of prophecy in the life of Jesus and today is to clarify God's present will. Note Mark 8:31. Jesus is in the process of teaching his disciples about the cross resurrection event. But in my opinion, he's not teaching about just a future event. He's teaching about the plotting that they're doing at the present. He's no longer dealing with the crowds. He has taken his disciples searching for a secret place where he can talk to them privately because he's trying to tell them the days that we're in are difficult days. Do you ever feel like that? That the days you're walking in right now are difficult days? There are days I simply don't know how I'm going to make it until I hit bedtime in the evening without the help of God. Am I the only one in this room that ever experiences anything like that? I don't think so. And I don't think it's just depression. I know we can quickly classify, oh, you're just depressed. No, there are just pressures of life that come on a daily basis with such force against us that we simply can't make it without God's help. And God sends his word to say, in the current dilemma that you're in, I'm at work. In what you're going through, I'm there. I'm right there. In 9:1 that we read just a little earlier out of Mark, Jesus gives his disciples hope for the present by letting them know that most of them would live to see the unfolding events that he's prophesying. There is great hope. Some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. Now, for years and years and years, I heard that translated only as it dealt with the future. But here's how I translate it. I translate it as though it's dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hold on, you're going to see the powerful resurrection. You're going to touch the Christ who has been raised from the dead and is victor over death, hell, and the grave. You're going to see the kingdom of God coming in such great power that it will bring Jesus back forth from the dead. Wow. And look at verses 12 and 13 there in Luke 9. Jesus shows his disciples what they've already seen. He's using Elijah as a reference to John the Baptist. And he's telling them, you've already seen John the Baptist. You've already seen the coming of John the Baptist. And here's how it should be interpreted. Yes, Elijah will come. But the people will do with him as they wish. The expectation that these disciples had was when Elijah came, people would just flock to Elijah and say, oh, Elijah. But when John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, the people flocked to him, but the leaders put him in jail and they killed him. He gives an interpretation. Prophecy is often used to interpret the current facts, to tell us how to believe the current facts that we're faced with. And in 9:31, Jesus tells his disciples the process that they're watching and how it's going to be unfolded. This is how it's going to unfold. Son of Man is going to be taken. He's going to be killed. He's going to be put in a grave for 3 days. Then he's going to rise. This is the unfolding of the process. Now, most of the time, let me tell you, in my life, my experience, most of the time, God only gives me a few hours of insight at a time. I want a month. I want a month at a glance. Lord, starting November 1, I want to know what's going to happen on November 30. And I want to know it now so I can put it in my calendar. But the truth is, and especially you that are going into the pastoral ministry, you will not know when you get up in the morning what you're going to face before the day's over. You simply will have no way of knowing. You will have the promise from God that I will be with you, I will walk with you, I will keep you. You'll have all those promises. But you won't know what that means till the day's over. Doris and I woke up one morning. It was going to be a great day. A little girl in our church, 13 months old, was going into surgery. We expected great things. By 11 o'clock that night, we held that little dead baby girl's body in our arms. We didn't know that. But we knew that the God who had promised to keep us would keep us through that. We knew that. We faced things with our children that we had no way of knowing, but we knew God would keep us. That word from God keeps us going. That's the purpose of prophecy. Secondly, the purpose of prophecy is to clarify God's will and God's plan for the future. Jesus' teaching in all of these passages gives hope. He teaches the cross with a resurrection attached. I was telling some of the guys that were at our house last night, you always end up where God ends up. You always follow the story to its conclusion. If you preach about a biblical character, make sure you see what God says last about that biblical character. Well, when you preach about a story in the Bible, go to the last line of the story, and the last line of the cross is always the resurrection. Peter never preached the cross without preaching the resurrection. There's always hope. The word of prophecy always leads us to a place of hope. Even though the disciples did not understand, and we don't understand always how to interpret what God is saying, we have hope that is undying because it's based on the revelation of the truth of God. That's the purpose of prophecy. Secondly, the priority of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse 3 gives us three priorities for prophecy. First priority. First priority for prophecy is to edify the disciples of Christ, to build up the disciples of Christ. Stanley Horton, one of the great professors who worked here on the CBC campus for many years, writes in What the Bible Says About the Holy Spirit that the word edify here in this sense means to build up spiritually and develop and confirm faith. God is in the process. He's speaking to us so that our faith can be confirmed and developed and built. These prophetic utterances of Jesus here in chapter 9 of Mark were most certainly deposited into the spirits of the disciples because they would need faith to get through all that they had to get through. The dark days ahead would require faith. You build up faith in chapel services like this so that down the road when you face a trial, you can get through it. You build up faith in these worship times like we just had. So down the road when you face a trial, you can call up the faith that you have built up in your heart and your life. Secondly, prophecy exhorts the disciples of Christ. Here again, we turn to Horton's definition. He says, prophecy encourages and awakens, challenging all to move ahead in faithfulness and love. Prophecy encourages and awakens. Something happens inside you when you hear a sure prophetic word. All of a sudden, light bulbs come on and you can move ahead. How many times, not when I'm preaching necessarily, but how many times in this chapel have you been to a class that morning in either 7:30, 8:30, 9:30 class, and then you come into chapel and something is said during the singing or during the praying or during the preaching that just explains, it just drives home what you heard in class. As if God's confirming it all over again. That's the way the prophetic word works. There are times when students will tell me that I said a prophetic word in chapel. I had no idea I was saying a prophetic word. I thought I was just preaching. But God took a sentence and confirmed something in your life, exhorted you through that sentence, awakened truth in you, and challenged you to move ahead. And thirdly, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, prophecy comforts the disciples of Christ. Horton says prophecy cheers, revives, and encourages hope and expectation. Students, be really careful. When you get up to give a prophecy, remember, you are edifying, exhorting, and comforting. So it's better if you don't assume a harsh harsh tone of voice when you're giving a prophecy. Nor that you speak down to people when you're giving a prophecy, because you're nobody to speak down to anybody. You're just an instrument. You're a mouthpiece. I don't expect this microphone to talk back to me. This microphone is an instrument that I'm just using to get out to you and to get this onto the World Wide Web and to broadcast it. It's an instrument. When I speak for God, I'm an instrument. I'm a mouthpiece. I don't have any right even to add some of my own stuff to it. I'd like to sometimes. Speak. Speak as though you're comforting. Speak as though you're exhorting. Speak as though you're edifying. Use a tone of voice. Use a posture. Use a delivery method. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Use a delivery method, a tone of voice that exhorts and edifies and comforts. Let's look for a moment at the perils of prophecy, because that's what we also find here in this chapter. Note two perils of prophecy that come from Mark chapter 9, verse 10. The disciples were discussing among themselves what Jesus meant in his reference to the resurrection. First peril of prophecy, we stop short of the whole story. Prophetic utterances are best interpreted by Scripture. Note how the disciples discussed the issue with each other in chapter 9, verse 10. Why didn't they ask Jesus? He's the source. Sometimes, certainly not here at CBC, but out there in other places, sometimes there's just an exchange of ignorance when we talk to each other. Never happens here at CBC, but out there, you know, out in the cross town at that other school or someplace like that. But oh, that was terrible. I shouldn't have said that. Take that out of the MP3. I didn't say which other school. Just joking. But sometimes out in the world, they're talking to each other is just exchanging ignorance. Why don't we go to the source? What did you think about what he said? I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. Let's ask Sue. Sue, what do you think? I don't know. Ask John. John, what? And by the time we ask around, it's almost like playing telephone. We don't know what he said. It's no longer clear what he said. Therefore, it can't be clear what he meant. Why don't we go to the source? And the source for us in clarifying prophecy is the Word of God. Well, the second problem is that we follow the wrong plot line. Rabbit trails are often followed in interpreting prophetic truth. The question being mulled over in verse 10 of chapter 9 is about the resurrection of Jesus. But the one asked in verse 11 is about the spectacular appearance of Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. I'm telling you, discussions about prophetic truth often get bogged down in secondary truths or secondary characters rather than sticking to the point. I've been introduced during the past couple of years to a book by Merrill Tenney on the Revelation, the book, The Revelation. It's about a 1963 volume, and it's a tremendous, tremendous book. And it basically says this. It says, when you read the Revelation, the story of the Revelation, the book, the last book of the Bible, when you read the Revelation, look for Jesus in every chapter. I'm telling you, that has been a freeing thing for me in reading and teaching and interpreting Revelation, because the purpose of the Revelation is contained in chapter 1, verse 7. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. How about if we just interpret the Revelation as it reveals Christ? But how many times do we go down this rabbit trail or that rabbit trail or that rabbit trail? Not that all the interpretive methods are wrong, but when we get so bogged down in something else that we lose sight, it is not the revelation of the Antichrist, it's the revelation of the Christ. But so often when we teach, we spend so much more time talking about Satan and the beast and the false prophet than we talk about the Christ. See what I'm saying? It's difficult in prophecy to make sure you stay on the subject. The promise of prophecy, last thing, the promise of prophecy. Mark 9:1 is clear. Look at it. The kingdom of God is coming in power. The kingdom of God is coming in power. That's the promise of prophecy. I'm going to stand here this morning and say the prophetic word of this book tells me the kingdom of God is coming in power. and I am a part of the kingdom. I've been adopted into it. My name is on the book of life. My name is new. The Lord has given me a new name that no one knows but He Himself. I'm a part of the kingdom of God, and His kingdom is coming in power and in glory. And when He comes, I'm coming with Him. Hallelujah. Mark 9:9 is clear. The Son of Man is going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. Sin is all going to be defeated. The prophetic word of Scripture tells me sin will be defeated. One stronger than Satan has gone all the way to the gates of hell. He has wrested the keys away from the avenger. And the last enemy of our souls to be destroyed is death. But it is going to be destroyed. And Mark 9:31 is clear. The Son of Man is going to rise again. Three times in this chapter, this strong message is given. Expect the one you worship to come. And when He comes, He will conquer death, hell, and the grave. That is the more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for inspiring us with your word, your sure word. God, keep us on target. I pray that you'll help us to operate in the wonderful gift of giving prophetic words. I pray that you will continue to bless your church with sure words of prophecy. I pray that you will give us prophets so badly needed to clearly tell us what the will of God is and what the future holds. You, O Lord, can tell us. Lord God, I just pray in this hour that you would minister to us in such a way that our hearts would be encouraged, our hopes would be lifted, we would be comforted, we would be built up in the most holy faith through your sure word. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me, please. First of all, I want you to thank the Lord, not for my sermon, but for the Word of God. Would you do that? We just thank God for His Word this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the Word. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hearts to God and just thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for the Word. Powerful Word of God. In 12:31, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And Paul goes to great lengths to tell us, I believe that prophecy is one of the gifts that we should desire. So I want you to pray right now. God, I offer myself. I don't need to be called a prophet. I'm not even asking for a permanent gift, but I'd sure like to be used. I'd like to be used in the gift of prophetic, giving of prophetic words. If you should see fit to use me, I just offer myself up to be using that mighty gift. Would you do that this morning? Father, I pray that you will give us here as we meet in the CBC Chapel.
Yes, Lord.
From time to time, as per your direction, encourage us by letting students and faculty and staff speak prophetic words.
Yes, Lord.
In our worship services. Because, Lord, we need the encouragement, the exhortation, and the comfort, the edification that comes from hearing from heaven words that explain or outline the Word of God to us in such a way that we can understand. Thank you for the enlightenment that comes to us when we hear those words. Father, I'm just a candidate. Would you just present yourself as a candidate? I'm just a candidate to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you see fit, at the time you see fit. I want to be used. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this may be a little different than anything I've ever done before. I don't think I've ever done this before, but if specifically you would like to present yourself just to say, you know, I feel like God is going to somehow use me in the gift of prophecy, and I want somebody to lay their hands on me and just, if God wants to use me, I want to be offered up. I just want to be offered up. Not that we're ordaining you to anything, but just that we're saying, there may be some of you that think, how could I go to the next level? How could I take the next step? We're not going to put by any of your names you're a prophet. But we're simply saying, if you're burdened this morning to say, I want to take the next step. The next step's the altar. I want to take the next step to be used of God in any way possible to edify, exhort, or comfort the body of Christ. And if that means having hands laid on me, that someone who operates or has operated in this gift of prophecy would lay hands on me, not to impart, but simply to help me to stir up the gift that is within me.
Yes, Lord.
What God is doing in my heart and life. The altar's open. Brother Danny's going to sing the chorus. You can come and just hold on for a minute. Let me bless you before you leave. But when he starts to sing and you just want to be used, specifically used in this gift, step out from your seats and come. And as soon as they come, faculty and staff start praying for them. That God would really, really use our students in spiritual gifts. Let's sing, Brother Danny, would you?
Yeah.